Thank you, Lynn, for reading Scripture tonight. And if you haven't already noticed, there's a theme. Tonight we are looking at the death of Christ and what his death means for us as we get ready to celebrate his resurrection just a few short days away. If you have your Bibles, you can go to Isaiah 53 very briefly tonight. We don't want to spend too much time. I know that it's late in the evening, but at this same hour, we want to make sure that we are remembering of his sacrifice. Isaiah 53, and a question I had for you this evening, and the title is in your bulletin there, and that is, why death? Why did Jesus have to die? Thoughtful people have pondered that question for 2,000 years. When we read the Gospels, the records look something like this. He was a good man, a very good man, who went about doing good things. Even his enemies testified that he had integrity. He couldn't be bribed or pressured or threatened or intimidated. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He caused the blind to see. He made the lame walk. He preached good news to the poor. The common people heard him very gladly. So how did he end up on a cross? What crime did he commit that would cause him to be humiliated by a public execution? And by the way, that question is not just a theoretical question. Back in 2004, Mel Gibson came out with a movie called The Passion of the Christ. It became a mega hit movie. And that question hit the headlines. Why did Jesus have to die? For those brief weeks, Jesus had become popular once again. And I put that in quotes, popular. Reporters discussed the movie. They talked about what the death of Christ meant. And out of response to that movie, a book came out entitled 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came to Die. It must have been a pastor who came up with this. 50 reasons. How do you come up with that many reasons, right? In that book, a statement was made at the beginning, and it said this: the most important question of the 21st century is, why did Jesus Christ come and die? And that struck me interesting because I would think of all the questions in the 21st century, why was that one the most important question? I mean, what about questions like, why is there suffering in the world? Or will there ever be world peace? Or how can I know that even a God exists? All those questions seem to me to be the ones that I hear, to be the more important ones, but yet they said this one was the most important. Why did he come and die? However, when you dig deep into those other questions, you see that they all go back to the ultimate questions about God and his purpose in the world. And if you're going to understand God, then you need to understand the cross. The cross, the symbol that has become congruent with Christianity, the symbol that has brought up so many different emotions to different people, from tears of weeping or pain, suffering, to the tears of overwhelming joy at the thought of what victory the cross brings. We sing songs about it, we paint pictures, we're reminded over and over again that through death comes life. And back in the Old Testament here, through these promises of a Redeemer, of a sent one from God, there are verses that speak about this victory. But as we will see this evening, there are also verses that speak about his suffering. There are verses that speak about his sacrifice and what his sacrifice accomplished. Father, I pray that tonight you will empower us, that you will speak to us through your word. Give us encouragement knowing that your sacrifice gives us life. We love you so much, and it doesn't compare to the love that you have for us. In your name we pray. Amen. In our quest to understand the cross, perhaps no chapter is better to understand it than Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is sometimes called the Mount Everest of the Old Testament. Spurgeon called this chapter the Bible in miniature, the gospel in its essence. It's almost as if Isaiah somehow had a front row seat at Calvary and personally witnessed this suffering of Jesus. And this is the very heart of the gospel. And the heart of that heart is found in what our reading tonight was in verses 4 through 6. Because no passage more clearly expresses the why behind the death of Christ. And as we begin, I want to show you a few things from verses 4, 5, and 6. And the first thing I want to show you is the plural forms of the pronouns. Notice what he says. He has borne our griefs, our sorrows. We esteemed him He was pierced for our transgressions, our iniquities. His chastisement has brought us peace. With his wounds, we are healed. We have gone astray. We have turned the iniquities of us all. Notice over and over again, because nothing in this passage makes sense until you feel the full weight of this truth, and that is what he did for us. He died for us. What he suffered was for us. The pain, the brutality, the indignity of the cross was all for us. From our perspective, we may say, well, he was betrayed, or he was tried, he was beaten, mocked, humiliated. He was convicted falsely in this unjust court, if you will. He was beaten. He was forced to carry his own cross. He was publicly crucified. And if we focus on those events, we may conclude that Jesus shouldn't have died, that it was all this big misunderstanding. It was just a mistake, that his life was unfairly taken from him. However, J.C. Ryle says it like this: he did not die because he could not help it. He did not suffer because he could not escape. All the soldiers of Pilate's armies could not have taken him if he had not been willing to be taken. They could not have hurt a hair of his head if he had not given them permission. Which brings us to verses 4, 5, and 6. And I want you, as we study these, to allow your heart to be warmed by the thought that Jesus died on purpose, not by accident, so that sinners like you and me could be saved. The we and the us are you and I this evening. First of all, and we'll look at verse 4, and that is, he took our pain. He took our pain. I love Isaiah when he starts speaking of what Christ has done for us. He doesn't start with our sin and guilt. He starts with our infirmities. Notice what it says: surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The word born means to lift up or to carry, not born as in like give birth, but born as in like carry underneath, to bear something, to lift it up, to carry it away. It has the idea of removing a burden from someone else and taking it upon yourself. Last Saturday, I got to go down to Northwestern with my oldest, who was in a competition with his euphonium. And where we parked was quite a walk over to the building where he was performing. And his euphonium, if you've seen his euphonium case, it's like the size of him, and he has to carry it around. And so while we're walking, I said, hey, let Daddy carry it while we walk out over to the building. Once we got in the building, I'm like, here, you take it. It's yours, kid. You carry it. You know, because that's what we do as a parent. But for outside, I'm like, here, let me carry this burden for you. And so I took it from him. Now, when I took it from him, did we hold hands and carry it together? No. When I took the burden off of him, he no longer had that burden underneath him. In all the cases of this word being used, there's this idea of lifting, taking up, taking away a burden from someone else. It's not simply removing it, but it's somehow removing it by lifting it, okay? By getting underneath it, by an act of power and picking it up. Here, he has borne our griefs. This same word was used in Leviticus 16 for the scapegoat. When you talk about the Day of Atonement, the scapegoat carried away, was burdened to carry away the sins of the nation. And that's kind of the idea here, that Jesus came to lift the burdens of sadness that come because of our sin. The song says, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. We have many griefs because we live in a fallen world. We have many sorrows because we ourselves are fallen people. And we need someone to bear our grief when the burden is too heavy for us. The next phrase there, he carried our sorrows, is the same idea. Carried is another word that also means to pick up or carry a burden. It's used less frequently. In most cases, it refers to a physical burden. But there's a difference here between our griefs and our sorrows. The word for sorrows refers to the pains of your mind. Griefs refer to the pains of your body. Sorrow refers to anguish, anxiety, or trouble of the soul. Grief refers to bodily infirmities or diseases. It means he takes upon himself the sorrows of people. He not only takes our diseases and bears them away, he also took and bore our mental griefs. He subjected himself to the kind of mental sorrow that was needed to be able to remove them. Author Colin Smith said it like this. He said, "He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrow. That must include the division in your family, the loss of your job, the death of your husband, the pain of your past." See, he took our pain. In Christ, we don't have this far-off God. We find a God who draws very near to us, who comes to us, who enters our world and becomes one of us that he might carry our sorrows for us. See, your pain will not have the last word. Your sorrows will not last forever. Paul tells us it in 2 Corinthians. He says, our outer self is wasting away, but we don't lose heart. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. This light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. When Christ hung on that cross, that's when he prepared for us an eternal weight of glory. Oz Guinness tells the story in his book, No God But God. He says, in one of their periodic efforts to remove religious belief in the Soviet Union, the Communist Party sent KGB agents to the nation's churches on a Sunday morning. One agent was struck by the deep devotion of an elderly woman who was kissing the feet of a life-size carving of Christ on the cross. Babushka, or grandmother, he said, are you also prepared to kiss the feet of the beloved general secretary of our great Communist Party? Why, of course, came the immediate reply, but only if you crucify him first. No other God has wounds. Where are you going to find a Savior like this? He died to take our pain. He also died to take our punishment. Look at verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. See the words there that clearly speak of suffering and punishment? He was pierced. He was pierced by a spear on the cross. He was crushed. That word means pulverized. It means ground to pieces. He was thoroughly beaten and torn. Upon him was the chastisement. He was beaten. He was through a Roman scourging. His wounds, his body was cut, bruised, his skin was torn. Because he endured hours and hours of torture. It's not always understood that our Lord died in terrible pain. If you look at those final hours recorded in the Gospels and you understand by what is meant by a Roman crucifixion, you clearly see the suffering pain that the Messiah endured. Hours and hours of torture. Being punched, being stripped and mocked, being scourged with a leather strap that was embedded with pieces of bone and metal and stone. His beard was pulled out. His scalp was torn by a crown of thorns. His hands and his feet were nailed to a cross. But why? Why was that necessary? I mean, couldn't God have simply just said, okay, I forgive you. You don't have to worry about sin anymore. You know, to just push it away. You know, we don't have to kill Jesus. It's fine. You know, to do that, to push sin away without a payment for it, would be to remove who truly God is. See, God is a loving God, but God is holy, righteous, and just. There had to be a punishment for the wrongdoing. There had to be a payment in order for the debt of sin to be paid. Either the man himself has to pay it or someone has to take his place. But who's going to take his place? Who's going to be worthy to take his place? From the foundation of the world, God determined that he would give men the choice. He would give men the opportunity to either choose to pay it himself or to put his faith and trust in someone else and paying for it. The crucifixion of Jesus, therefore, was no accident. It was determined by God from the beginning. And any person, no matter how terrible he is, any person can receive this wonderful free gift of eternal life. Does this death make Jesus a failure? Well, you could make a good case that the answer is yes. I mean, look at his life. He was born into an unimportant family in an unimportant village. He was ignored. He was taken for granted. He was laughed at. When he speaks, the powers that be want nothing to do with him. He faces ridicule, opposition, misunderstanding all of his life. And in the end, he's crucified like a criminal. His sufferings in those last few hours are unspeakable. When he dies, he appears to be another forgotten person in history. Working with that on that level, you can make the case that the Lord was a failure. But I say this evening, his death is not the end of the story. See, Jesus did not fail in what he came to do. He perfectly fulfilled the Father's will. And as we just saw just a moment ago, he stretched out his arms and said, "It is finished. It is done, completed. What I have come to do, I've done." He accomplished what he set out to do from the beginning. And what's the result of that? Well, look at verse 5 again. The chastisement that was upon him brought us what? Peace. With his wounds, what do we get? Healing. See, we have peace with God. The word used for peace means a wholeness, a health, a safety, sometimes the absence of war. In a messed up world filled with broken people and broken promises, we have a Christ who brings us peace that passes all of our understanding. And we are healed. We are healed from the guilt. We are healed from our hatred. We are healed from our doubt. We are healed from our shame. Through Christ, broken people are put back together. See, he was not a failure. He took our sin. He took our punishment. And through his death on the cross, he healed us from the inside out so that now we live in peace. Finally, he took our place. In verse 4, we talked about him taking our pain. He suffered and he bore our griefs and he carried our sorrows. And you also saw in verse 5 that he took our punishment. He was beaten so that we would not have to be. Now here in verse 6, he took our place. Look at verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Someone has said that Isaiah 53:6 is like the John 3:16 of the Old Testament, that it makes the way of salvation so clear. And if you notice, the first word in that verse and the last word in that verse are the same. All is the first word and all is the last. All of us have gone astray. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have missed the mark. All of us have gone our own way. We're all in that same boat. And if God doesn't do something, we're all going to die. And it's at this point we encounter the glorious gospel that God has done something. God could have easily looked down at us and said, "Yep, you deserve it. You deserve punishment. You deserve eternal separation from me." Mankind has condemned himself, and now he faces his consequences. He could easily say that, and he is God, and he could say that and be holy. He could say that and be 100% justified, because God is under no obligation to rescue us from wandering away. But it says here, the Lord laid on him. That's Jesus. See, when we said, "No, leave me alone," God says, "I can't leave you alone because I love you too much." He laid our sins on Jesus. And that's the doctrine of substitution. That's the atonement. That's the heart of the gospel. He took my place when he died. God put my sins on him. He was bruised for us. He was wounded for us. He was beaten, betrayed, mocked, scourged, crucified for us. Our sins drove Jesus to the cross, but never forget this. He did not go unwillingly. If our sins drove him there, remember, it was his love for us that kept him there. It all begins with the word "all." One man gave his testimony this way. He says, "I stooped down low and went in at the first all. Then I stood up straight and I walked out at the last all." The first all tells us that we're sinners. All we like sheep have gone astray. The last all tells us that Christ paid the price for our sins. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Like, he paid it. Go in at the first all and come out at the last all, and you will discover the way of salvation. In 1875, Philip Bliss, famous hymn writer, wrote a hymn based on Isaiah 53. The title of the hymn was "Hallelujah, What a Savior." Ira Sankey, a song leader under D.L. Moody, said this about this song. He said, "A few weeks before his death, Mr. Bliss visited the state prison in Jackson, Michigan. where after a very touching address on the Man of Sorrows, he sang this hymn with great effect. Many of the prisoners dated their conversion from that day. The words of the song are this: Man of Sorrows, what a name, for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die, it is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven, exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. And probably our favorite verse is the last one. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom home to bring, then anew his song will sing, hallelujah, what a Savior. Remember those four words. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Run to the cross. Lay hold of Jesus Christ, who has loved you and died for you. God fully was satisfied with the work of his Son. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And do you believe that? If you have a stirring in your heart or a sense of need, a desire to be saved by grace, that desire has been placed in your heart by God. And the rest is up to you. Christian, tonight, run to the cross. The Bible says he bore our griefs. He carried our sorrow. Take your burden to the cross. Take your struggle to the cross. Take your sin to the cross. And when you take it there, leave it there. Leave it at the foot of the cross. Tonight we remember his sacrifice. Tonight we remember his suffering. And in the calendar, today is called Good Friday. Good Friday. When you think, when you're a kid, you think, what's so good about it? I mean, it's like the most horrible day Jesus ever faced. His death and suffering doesn't sound good. Oh, but it is good. I want to close tonight, before we have communion, with a video. Chris, you can go ahead and flip it to that. And I encourage you to listen to what we're saying about Good Friday.